John chapter 17. I just want to read from verse 11. John chapter 17. Of course, this is the prayer of the Savior. Let's just read from verse 11 to the end. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me I have kept, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his divine blessing upon it. This prayer of Christ stands head and shoulders above that which is recorded for us in God's word. It is the peculiar and particular prayer of Christ. He is about to go to Gethsemane, to his agony, to that arrest, to be taken that very night, and then to be crucified the next day and laid in the tomb, all within 24 hours of this prayer ascending to heaven. Before he poured out his blood to redeem his people, he first poured out his soul in prayer and supplication for them. It has been described as the most wonderful prayer that ever ascended from this earth to the throne of God. And mind you, there are others that are notable, like that of Abraham. You remember how he yet stood before the Lord, that Old Testament appearance of Christ on the way to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham stood yet, and he interceded on behalf of the righteous in those cities. Or you might think of Jacob. And Jacob met with God at Bethel, but remember when he came back, there was that wrestling with the angel at Peniel. What a prayer that was. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And so we could go on, Daniel and others. But you see, the Savior prays, we read it in verse 24, "Father, I will." He knew what lay before him. But in these words, we have the Savior's last will and testament. And that climaxes particularly in the words of verse 20 and following. In the opening verses of the chapter, he prays for his people. He prays for their needs in this world. But now he looks forward to when time shall be no more, and his people will be with him in glory. And men and women, young people, I just want to consider what is seen in these few verses, really from verse 20 to 24 there. When you notice, first of all, Christ and his love. Look at the words of verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. Now, consider the context. He's just given that upper room discourse that begins there, chapter 13, right through to where we are now. He's given that discourse, that sermon, if you like, to his disciples, minus Judas. Judas had went out to do his evil work. In chapter 18, verse 1, what do we read? When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. So that is important, because you'll notice in the words of verse 20 that he doesn't only pray for his disciples. He says, neither pray for I these alone. It's not just those that were with him. Savior's in prayer to his heavenly Father, but he says, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. Through the word. He doesn't even just pray for the entire company of those who followed him during his earthly ministry, but he's praying for all his people. No way you've ever seen that before. He's praying for those that shall believe in me. That means you and I. You and I are included in this praying of Christ. He's praying for every child of God, everyone that shall believe that Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again according to the Scriptures. He's praying for everyone who, like the Ethiopian eunuch, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and neither is there salvation in any other. He looks down through the ages of time, and he prays for each of his sheep that the Father has given unto him. He prays for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. Does that not instruct us that he thought upon you long before you had any being? He thought upon you before you were born. He provided for you long before you seen the light of day. You know, parents to this day, they often provide for their children. And they provide for their children even before they're born. And it wasn't so much in my day when I became a father. You didn't know what was going to be, whether it's going to be a male or a female. Now they seem to know, well, I'm going to have a girl, or I'm going to have a boy months before the child's born. And then there's preparations made, and certain colors are brought into the wee room and all the rest of it. But men and women, Christ Jesus, remember those who will be his children in the future. And on the night, here he went to Gethsemane, crossed over the Kidron, and then on to Calvary. The Savior had you and me on his heart in prayer, and he names us. And he did so because he loves us. What a blessing, what a comforting thought that is. Moreover, he's praying for a particular people. It's only the believers. It's only the believers. That is repeated right throughout this prayer. Look at verse 9. I didn't read it, but look, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ doesn't pray for all the world. Christ prays particularly for his people, those whom the Father has given unto him. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Praying for their protection. Verse 15, again the same, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, all kinds of evil in this world, the evil one. He's praying for the people taken out from the world, verse 9, separated from it. a people who have believed in Christ through His Word, as we've looked at that text in verse 20. The Savior doesn't pray for any other. And you know that is emphasized throughout the course of these verses, but He prays for those who were chosen, who were separated, who are believing people. What a mystery. What a blessing. Christ and His love for us. Before He ever went to Gethsemane, He's praying for His people. Everyone that shall believe. Amazing. Secondly, you notice Christ and His likeness. You know, there's a lot of nonsense when it comes to the thought of Christian unity. Nonsense. But in the praying of Christ, there is the true unity spoken about. Indeed, there are four types of unity throughout the Scriptures. Let me just give you a little summation. There's the unity between the three persons of the Godhead. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So there's the unity among the Godhead. One God, but three in one. Three persons, and yet all three are one. Three persons, but not three gods. That would be a pluralism, but that's not the case. Three distinct persons, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God, one true and living God, one eternal God, existing as three separate and distinct persons, yet there's the amazing unity. And we can't explain all of that either. Secondly, there's the unity of the two distinct natures in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. Perfect man, but also perfect God. God and man in the one and the same time in this earth. He didn't divest Himself of His deity. We see throughout the miracles that He was God. Only God could walk on the water. Only God could still the storm and feed the great multitudes the way He did. So He didn't divest Himself of that. But we also see His humanity, in that He slept, in that He hungered, and so forth. And you'll see His divinity and His humanity. Those are the two distinct natures in the one person. There's a unity. Thirdly, then there is also the unity of God's people unto Himself. John 14, and you read with me verse 20. And it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Apostle Paul, he could speak of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he could also say in Galatians 2 and verse 20, is that I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Men and women, there's a unity tonight of God's people with Christ. We're in union with Him. He is our head. We're part of His body. You can use that analogy. So there's another unity. And then the fourth one, there's a unity of believers. But what is the nature of this unity? A unity that is compared to that which exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual unity. It's a unity of likeness. For consider that first and foremost, we are not joined to one another, but we're joined to God. And you might think of the bicycle wheel. During the lockdown, I got the old bike out, pumped the tires up, and drove for a couple of nights, and that was it. Might have to get on her again. But But you think of the wheel on the bike. The spokes all go in, not to one another, but they go into the hub. And that illustrates what I'm trying to get across to you, that we have a unity of believers, but we're joined unto Christ. And that which is common among all of the believers is our unity in Christ. It's the Savior himself. We are all in him and in the Father and the Holy Ghost. So all believers are united together, even though we may never have met them. But we're joined together in Christ. We're sons and daughters having that same family likeness. You might go on holidays. You might meet other believers. You might go to some other church in America or somewhere else. And at one, you're at with them because they're like brothers and sisters in Christ. You have that same family likeness. We carry upon us the same family name. We're Christians, Christ ones. We have certain things in common, spiritual privileges, purchases, purchased by the Savior. We're joined together in likeness, in love for Christ. We're joined together in our devotion to his word. We're joined together in character and behavior because our ultimate desire, our sole desire, will to be to please him. Please the one that has called us out of this evil world. And God has saved us that we might be more conformed onto the image of his dear Son. That's why God saved you. You and I would be more like Christ every day. See, that's the power of the gospel. That is able to break down every barrier of culture. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There's a unity, there's a oneness, there's a love for the brethren. And that's how we know that we're saved, by the way. It's one of the proofs that we have love one for another. Those for whom Christ prays are those who are born again. They're partakers of that divine nature. Peter, he brings it out in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the words of verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is the Holy Spirit who creates within believers this new nature, and that means we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you wonder as to why the Savior would make mention of this unity of his people so frequently in this prayer, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, you'll note the reason. Because it's found in each of those verses at the end. The middle wall of partition is broken down between Jew and Gentile. And the unity that the people of God display has a powerful effect. It's a testimony before an ungodly world. Because the Savior says there, at the end of verse 21, for example, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe thou hast sent me. And he goes on to give the other phrases as well in those other verses that I've mentioned. The ungodly have this witness before them. In our love for one another, even though we're all different, we wouldn't want to be all the same. You wouldn't want to be all like me. One's enough and all that. But we have the love for Christ. And we're all in Christ. And the world can see a difference, you say. And the world has to recognize there is a Savior. The Savior did come, sent by the Father. So there you have God, Christ and his love and Christ and his likeness. But just finally, there's Christ and his longing. Our unity demonstrates what we are in the Savior. He has come into this world. He has borne our sins. He has given us a new birth. He has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us from the point of conversion. But look at verse 24. You see his longing. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I will. Savior comes into the presence of God the Father, as it were, and he reverently wills something. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The one who is praying for us continually is none other than the eternal Son of God. Proof, of course, of his divinity. He is God. You are prayed for by the eternal Son of God, believer. Not only by your pastor, not only by your session or a friend, but you're prayed for by the eternal Son. And so wherever we are tempted, and wherever we go through the difficult places, the darkness, and wherever we face maybe even the danger of breaking fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and realize this. Realize from these words that the Son of God, who was under the shadow of Gethsemane, on Calvary following, and knowing what was before him, yet his overriding and his deepest concern was for his people. His people. And even now, he's interceding continually. We know that from Hebrews. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever living to make intercession at the right hand of God in heaven. We will all be one in the glory one day. And that's Christ's longing. I could ask a very silly question, really. It would be, have you ever been bereaved of a saved loved one? Of course you have. All of us have. C.H. Spurgeon said this. Every time a believer mounts from earth to paradise, it's the answer to Christ's prayer. And many times the prayers of God's people are pulling against the praying of Christ. We pray that the saint in question be with us where we are, but Christ prays that they may be with me where I am. I read that quote, I haven't finished it yet. I never thought of it like that, you know. He goes on, there's a cross purpose. The saint cannot be with Christ and with us at the same time. Which intercessor will win the day, do you think? Men and women, if we knew that our praying was in opposition to that of our Savior, then we would easily plead, not our will, but thine be done. And it's only human reason, humanity that wants to hold on to that loved one as long as we can. That's natural. But Spurgeon brings it out that Christ's longing would be that they would be with me where I am. You just consider this great truth in closing. Christ has prayed for our past. He's praying for us continually in the present that we might be more sanctified, set apart unto him, more conformed unto his image. And here he prays for our glorious future. The Savior's longing is that all his redeemed will be there in glory together. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53. He has willed this in his prayer. And you know, it's a truth that is also expressed by those who followed. Can I just give you a couple of examples? John, for example, 1 John 3, the words of verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church there at Philippi, in chapter 3, verse 20, For our conversation, our citizenship, if you like, is in heaven, From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We shall see his glory, and we shall be changed in an instant of a moment into his likeness, into his image, perfectly. See, this is what the Lord has willed in his prayer. One day we shall look into his face and be made like him and enjoy him for all eternity. I suggest to you what a truth that is, to fill our hearts in the midst of these days. And all praise and all glory and honor is to him. Christ and his love, and his likeness, and Christ and his longing. He longs that each one of his people will be with him, and not one for whom he died for will be missing on that great day. I trust the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to your hearts tonight, the praying of Christ, as we find it in those few verses at the end of John chapter 7.